Billy, will you be quiet? Be quiet, men are talking. No. It is great to be back here tonight. I hope you have your Bible with you. I would like to turn to James chapter 5. That's the lesson that we will have tonight. I will continue our general theme and just looking at various things to help us have a better understanding of God's Word. Tonight I have chosen a question that I actually kind of discussed with Jeff this morning a little bit. But the practice that we have in the church about confessing public sin. And so where did that come from? Why do we do that? Why do I, in the invitation, not just offer the invitation for someone who's lost or for the Christian to perhaps ask for forgiveness even there for themselves, but even perhaps to come forward and to make a public confession? Where does that come from? And the reality is there's actually two verses that idea comes from, so I would like to look at that and then answer perhaps the question on what sins do I need to publicly confess? Do I confess all my sins publicly? Every time I sin, do I need to walk down the aisle and get up in front of everybody and tell them what sin I have done and ask for them to pray for me? Is that what we're talking about? And so first off, let's read there in James chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 16 and 17 from this text. I think I have that right. James 5:16. There we go. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So that's James' account that we're talking about, and then we're going to look at another verse in 1 John chapter 5. And so, first off, there is a common practice, namely in Catholicism, that pulls this idea of a confession type of thing from this verse. In fact, in verse 16 there, the idea of confessing there, they would apply to their situations like we see on TV, but in real practice for them, where they have one of the priests sitting behind the curtain, and the sinner will come into the room next to it and either get down on the bench by their knees and start confessing whatever sin that they committed. And that's the practice that they say comes from this text, James chapter 5 and verse 16. But is that the case? And we're going to look out tonight and answer that, and that is simply not what the Bible teaches us to do, to have this weird confession section where we have the priest or maybe even perhaps the eldership, and everyone has to confess their sins of whatever capacity to them. That is not the picture here that James paints for us. And so let us look at a couple of the phrases here. Public confession of sin as a practice does come from the Holy Spirit here, but it's not talking about some layman confessing their sin to the higher-ups of the church. That's not what's the discussion here by James. And so first off, notice the phrase that you may be healed. You see, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Of course, he's not talking about a miraculous idea here. This is a figure often used to talk about forgiveness. And so first off, that phrase has a reference to, as a figure, forgiveness of sins. The other phrase that we need to understand is pray for one another. I want you to notice there's actually a command here in the Greek. Continue confessing your sins, present tense imperative, and continue praying, present tense imperative, but notice the one another. And so what this picture for us is not just coming forward at worship time on Sunday or Bible class on Wednesday, but this would actually include confessing our sins to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in a public way. That doesn't necessarily mean I have to come before the church, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. I want us to think about this first as we're building this thing here. Now let's go over and look at 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to connect these two verses because these two passages go well for explaining why there is this thing called a public confession that must be made by the Christian before the church. So 1 John chapter 5, and specifically verse 16 and 17. So these are sometimes difficult for some to understand, but I don't believe that they are. But anyway, if anyone sees his brother committing sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. I have a number of things here that I have in my notes when you begin to look at that verse. And so when we look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, the first thing that we need to recognize is that John mentions that there is a sin to death. The second thing we need to recognize is that there is a sin not to death, or not leading to death. And then third, we may pray for a brother who sins not leading to death. And so what the Apostle John is actually saying here, with the fourth point I want to make mention of, we are actually forbidden to pray for a brother whose sin is leading to death. What does that mean? That means if they are impenitent, meaning they are not asking God for forgiveness in prayer, if they are not confessing that sin, if they don't have the penitent heart that I want to change, then that means that if I'm over here and let's say this brother or sister is participating in this sin and refuses to repent, the idea there is that I could, as a brother, pray for that person as much as I want, right? I could say, God, please forgive them. Is he going to do that? You see, what the Holy Spirit is telling us is we are actually forbidden to utter those prayers. Those prayers that we would pray for some individual who continues to practice sin, is impenitent in heart, and refuses to confess their sin. The Holy Spirit specifically tells us here, don't pray for them. Don't pray for them to be forgiven. Why? Because God's not going to magically wash away their sin because of your righteous prayer. That's not what takes place. That person is going to have to recognize that they have sinned. They're going to have to recognize that they need to change. And that's going to produce that penitent heart where they say, I'm sorry to God. And then they're going to confess that in prayer. When the Christian does that, we are to pray for that. Now notice as you put James beside 1 John here, you get this connection then. How do I, as a brother, know that you're dealing with an issue if you don't tell me? And more specifically, if there's a specific sin involved, if you really want prayers, you don't have to go to every Christian in the church and tell them that problem. It may be that you've talked to one or two people, and those are the people then that know about it. So here's this picture where if there are two people in the church who know about a sin that you've committed, then that's as public as it has gone, hasn't it? And so there's this picture then where not every sin that you commit is of a public nature. The sin committed is as public as people are aware of it. And so there may be only one person in the brotherhood, or specifically in the local church, it may be one person where it's public. Then that's the person you need to go and confess it to and let them know that you have the penitent heart and I was sinning and I have asked for forgiveness. You don't necessarily have to take that before the church. So there's the idea there. It's not just about every sin that I practice or I commit. It's to be something that I bring before the entire church. Now, when we put these two things together, I think it becomes pretty simple. But nonetheless, I do want to quote here a guy in Woods, and I think he handles 1 John chapter 5 as far as explaining it as best as any expositor in explaining the Greek explains it. But he gives this little bit of a commentary on what is going on there. And he says, there is no forgiveness for an impenitent brother. Moreover, faithful brethren are prohibited from praying for his forgiveness until he repents. They can know of his repentance only by his confession, meaning I can't know about his spiritual condition unless he tells me. Therefore, they can pray for him only when he acknowledges his sin and demonstrates his penitence. That's how we become knowledgeable in a situation that someone is dealing with. that means that if no one knows about it, it's not something that we have to bring before the church. Let's say, and I'm not talking about going to the store and you buy alcohol, and at least it's public in some nature, but we need to understand that, obviously, as something in the public nature. Could you imagine all of us constantly coming forward every time we sin? What if it's, you know, the whole old example where maybe you stub your toe in the middle of the night and instead of you say a euphemism or a cuss word, no one heard it but you and God. Do I need to come before the church on Wednesday or Sunday and say, yeah, man, I messed up. I sinned against God. No, that's something that can be personally taken care of. And so you see there's a difference here in our weaknesses and in our time when we commit sin and we ask God to forgive us. Remember, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us that all we have to do is be penitent in heart, ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive us of all unrighteousness. And so clearly that's what this is talking about, the difference in that kind of sin versus something that is more public in nature. Again, it follows that only those sins open and public before all are what are talked about. So here's three things from 1 John 5 and verse 16 and 17, and comparing that to James chapter 5. When you put those two things together, sin known only by God should be confessed only to God. Isn't that true? Right? Do I have to go to my wife and say, you know, I've sinned in this way against God, but I thought you should know about it? Well, then it becomes public to her, doesn't it? And so then if I'm going to repent, I have to go to her and tell her, because that's as far as the public nature of that has gone. And so you see how, also, by the way, when you're talking about maybe one or two individuals knowing about a particular problem, the one that is being confessed to, the one that didn't commit the sin but is listening as a brother, could you see the temptation here of that Christian after go to another Christian and say, man, that guy's got a lot of problems. Or bring it to the church and say, you know, he just confessed to me this sin. No, that makes it public, more public than it should have been, and they are not required to come forward just because a foolish gossiper decided he wanted to go tell her it. If it's to them or against them or just a sin that they've committed and they know about, they only need required to go to that person. And the brother who's listening needs to keep quiet about it. I mean, they are listening, and that's what God has designed the church to be, by the way. If we are spiritual, go restore such a one with an attitude of meekness, considering yourself, which you'll also be tempted. So if someone confides in you in the church and they tell you about something, that's as far as it's gone, and they need to tell you about it, no one else. And the person listening needs to not go up and gossip to the rest of the congregation. So you could see how that works, but you could also see how that would create problems within a local congregation. Sins known only by one or few should be confessed only to the one or the few. And with these two verses, by the way, I want to emphasize this point. I've said it, but I want to emphasize it. We're not talking about a weakness that we have in a single act. And I think that's the important thing from this lesson. We don't need to start just confessing everything before God. Public sin, sin known by all, should be confessed publicly and before the church. It should be as public as the sin, but not more so. So what type of sins would be public or could become public? I think the easy ones, or at least in my mind, the ones that are easier to wrap around, are the common ones like our brother or sister goes to the store and buys alcohol, right? That's a pretty simple one. Has that become public? I would say that it has. Now, that clerk may not know that you're going to the Church of Christ. So maybe they don't know that. Maybe they do know you personally if you visit there enough. But that would certainly be something very public to not just you and God, but now the community in the area that you're at knows about it. And whether they know that you're a Christian or not really doesn't make a difference. That's become public. And so at that point, I would say in that situation, the judgment's pretty clear on these passages, that that would be something required for someone to come forward, and because they've made it something public before people. I mean, more than himself and God know about that sin. And so that's something that should be dealt with coming forward and dealing with that. And I think that's a big thing when we talk about someone coming forward is I'm not trying to create and design an express lane, but I don't think it happens as much as it probably should in public nature. But certainly there are times when perhaps we need to make the decision to come forward and to request prayers and with our penitents to make sure we're doing what's right. So that's one example. It may be that perhaps brother so-and-so or sister cheat on their spouse, right? And then that becomes known in the community. If it's just between them two and maybe a third party, it might be just as far as that goes, but oftentimes it leads to spreading like gangrene throughout the community. And so that becomes something that is very public and not just between the two adulterers but or the three that are involved in that situation. So I know there's, I think, some level of wisdom here and judgment in those situations, but I just wanted to mention that because in James chapter 5:16 and in 1 John 5, what we have is the structure for us to actually deal with sin in a public nature if it needs to be dealt with. And so it's not something that the Church of Christ is just creating to follow, but there are denominations that twist it a little too far, like Catholicism, and make it about the layman versus the more faithful and more righteous, and certainly that would be wrong. So when we think about that and we read these verses, that's what needs to come to mind. I again want to read 1 John chapter 5. So if anyone sees his brother committing sin, so note it says if anyone sees his brother committing sin, does that mean that I have to actually see it? I have to be there and have witnessed the actual sin that they committed? Obviously not. He's not talking literally here about, well, if you weren't there and didn't actually see it, then you have no proof. That's not what he's talking about. But the brother who is aware of the situation, if anyone sees his brother committing sin, not leading to death, of course, that's something that we should pray for. How would a sin not be leading to death? You know, there's a big question on that, I think, but it's pretty simple. The brother or sister who's repented and confessed it, that sin's not leading to death. And so when we hear about that, praise be to God, we pray for them and ask for them to have strength from the Scriptures and from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we have, there is a sin leading to death. So there's a clear distinction here that John makes. The Christian who decides that I'm going to change my life, I'm repenting, I'm making that right, versus the person who chooses not to. And ultimately we see there that sin will lead to death. And so there's times when we confess our sin to God, and we can think about this as well as far as what sin does. Isaiah 59, we know that it separates us from God. And even as Christians, it separates us, but it also can create a barrier that even our prayers may be hindered. And so think about that. It could be something that causes our prayers to be hindered. I believe it's Psalm 66 and verse 18 where David himself mentions what his sin can do as far as his fellowship with God. If I see wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And notice he's actually comparing here really his inner being, not just his actual acts of sin. We know there are sins that are in the heart. For one, right, Jesus said about adultery being committed in the heart, not that the actual act was taking place, but when a man or woman looks at another man or woman in a lustrous way, they have committed adultery. They have committed it, but in their heart. So they didn't commit the actual act physically, but what they have done is committed it in their heart. That's still a sin. And so that needs to be recognized as something, like David says here, that can cause me to have my prayers hindered and that he will no longer listen until I correct the issue in my life. And so that's all I have for tonight. Again, for confessing our public sins, certainly James 5 and 16 and 1 John chapter 5 and 16 there as well and 17 really give us the foundation for why we do that, but also to understand that as public as the sin is how far it needs to go publicly. And I believe it becomes pretty clear and obvious when we do those things. So that's food for thought. I hope that'll help you in your study. I'll continue to study it as well to grasp it a little bit better. The invitation is yours tonight as a child of God. We are instructed that if we want to continue to walk in the light and have the blood of Jesus continue to cleanse us, we do come to God with penitence and repent of our sin, confessing it before Him, and He will forgive us of those sins as we do such. And certainly that is why we continue to be faithful, because the blood of Jesus continues to wash away our sin as we walk in the light. And the plan of salvation I do want to give. It helps us understand how we can teach someone. And so I know that in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and that we need to teach that for people to learn about the truth, to learn about their sin, to learn about Christ and what He did for that sin, that He died for them. And so certainly we must believe that He is. We must repent of our sin with a godly sorrow, confess that great name that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be immersed that we have our sins washed away and the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and we are added to the church at that point, and we are now part of the redeemed. So a great picture there of the lessons. And so if there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Three.